on, Andy has contended for that job for a long time. That's so good. I'm so excited for that. Here, this in my hand. Can you guys see me? It's really dark out there today. Well, I guess I'm in the light. You guys should join me in the light. Sorry, bad church jokes. In the planner, there's this little bookmark that we've designed. And what we're going to do is every month, at the first Sunday of the month, we're going to slide these bookmarks into the planner so you can have them. And there's a couple purposes for them. Each month, we're going to feature a different missionary on the bookmark. We want you guys to engage our missionaries through prayer. So you'll find their areas of ministry. If there's any specific prayer needs that they have sent to us, we'll list those on there. And so for that month, you can be praying for our missionaries. And then on the other end, it's just a reminder to you to give towards our refugee project, and you can do that through PushPay if you give towards the missions fund, or on your giving envelope, you can just write missions for that portion of your offering. So you can look forward to seeing those different one every month for all the books that you read. So if you're that person who reads one book a month, you've got a bookmark for every single book. How awesome is that? We think about you people all week long. And how we can help you not lose, you know, the little things, not lose your place in a book. Is that not frustrating? You can't fold the page? Didn't your librarian ever tell you cannot fold the page? Wow. I don't even know. I'm going to move on. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that, Michael. So this week we are starting our series called Outliers. An outlier is a person or thing situated away or detached from the main body, or it's a person or thing differing from all other members. Can you go to the next slide for me? That's an example of outliers. So you've got a cluster on one side, and then the outlier is way off on its own, detached, or you've got the little red fish that's going in the opposite direction and looks different than everything else around it. These are the outcasts. These are the misfits of society that we talk about so often. We talk about loving the one and loving the misfit and the outcast. These are who we are called to reach. These are who we are called to love. Not only are we called to reach them, but we are them. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame that which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Not a lot of amens there, I noticed. Yes, the foolish and, you know, the weak. Paul says that's us. God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and the despised things of the world. See, each one of us in our own way, we are an outlier. We have been brought into the family through the blood of Jesus. We have been adopted. The Father calls us son, and the Father calls us daughter. We are no longer separated or detached as orphans, but we have been adopted. But we continue to be separate from the world. So we are not called to be of the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not like the world. We are different. And different is good. God uses those that are not the normal, that are not norm. God uses outliers in powerful ways. And we want to, over the next several weeks, we want to bring you their stories. We want to highlight those that we look at that are the outliers of Scripture that God has used in powerful ways. And we want to tell you their story, not just so that we can be like, wow, look at what that person did. But when we go through their story, we pull out the things that they did, it's declaring and it's prophesying over your life what is possible and what God wants to do through you. They're not just, oh, these are great, great stories. Yay for them. There's some powerful stories in the Bible, but you take hold of that and you go, no, that's like me. I can relate to that person. And look at what God did through them. See, that's what God wants to do through you. So when you hear these stories, they're not just good stories. You take them as a prophetic declaration over your life. And what we've endeavored to do is not to take, I mean, the Bible is full of these outliers that God has used in powerful ways. And you can take the obvious ones. We could talk about Paul, who's a persecutor of the church and murdered people, and then how God transformed his life. We can talk about Moses. We can talk about Gideon, who was afraid and hiding in a wine press. We can talk about Samson. We can talk about all those people. These are the ones that they're the more, what we would call the more famous outliers. People kind of know their stories, but we've endeavored to choose people that maybe you haven't heard of before, and you're like, what? Who's that? So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I want to talk to you today about an outlier that's so obscure in Scripture, there is literally 5 sentences written about this man. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, starting at verse 9. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. And Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Jabez pops up in the middle. If you read kind of before and after verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4, you realize that the writer of Chronicles is in the midst of genealogy. He's basically just listing people. This person begat that person who was the son of this person, and that son begat this person, and that's really all that it is. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. 5 sentences on Jabez, and then back. This person begat that person, begat that person. And it's like, if you've read through Chronicles, that's tough sledding right there. Over and over, I just keep saying to myself, every person is important. Dear Lord, God knows us all. Sometimes it's hard to pull stuff out of the genealogies, but there's Jabez right in the middle. But in these 5 sentences, there's a lot spoken. So what do we know about Jabez? Well, we know that he was more honorable than all of his brothers. I believe that Holy Spirit is declaring and setting something in place by leading with that statement about Jabez. I believe Holy Spirit is saying that honor sets trajectory. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 says, Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Honor literally means to give weight to something, to treat it as valuable, as precious, or treasured. That's what it means to honor. So honor, our honor starts with the Father. We honor God. We treat him as valuable, as precious, as our treasure. We don't treat him as commonplace. See, we honor God. And that's where our honor starts. And see, when we withhold honor from God, he says that he will, when we treat him as despised or common, that it says he will treat us lightly esteemed, which literally means to make light weight of or to be made small. So we start with our honor towards God, but that's not where it ends. See, we are to honor the God in people that we meet. We're all made in his image. So God has handcrafted each one of us in his image. And so we don't just honor God, but we honor the God in people around us that we meet. And we honor people. Every person has worth. Every person has value. Every person is treasured. Because they are made in his image, and Jesus gave his precious blood that Pastor talked about already this morning for each and every last person on the planet who was and who is and who will be. Jesus gave his blood for them. They are precious, and we are to honor them. And if we withhold honor, it sets our trajectory low. You can have all the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations you want, but if you don't honor one another and if you don't honor God, your trajectory is going to look just about like that. But if you choose to honor, and honor when it's really tough, because it's easy to honor in good times. When someone honors you, you're like, oh, it's so you can honor them back. But when someone is not treating you well, it's a little bit harder to honor them. Or if someone does something that really gets you on the inside, it's difficult to honor. But if you endeavor in your heart to honor, then you set your trajectory high. Honor sets trajectory. And Jabez was honorable. Jabez was also an overcomer. See, there is something about his entrance into this world. There is something about his birth that went beyond the normal expected pain. I think everybody knows, especially the ladies, that when you give birth, expect it's going to hurt. But there was something about when Jabez came that it went beyond just, this is going to hurt. See, the Amplified says it like this, speaking from his mother's perspective. It says, "A painful birth!" Exclamation point. "I bore him in great pain!" Exclamation point. See, the pain was extreme enough for his mother to name him pain or sorrow. That's what Jabez means. Pain or sorrow. And so the implication is he will cause pain or he will bring sorrow. Something about his birth was so painful, whether it be circumstances or physical pain, that she named him pain. See, in the Bible, names declare the parents' dreams or the prophetic declaration of their child's future. That's how they named their kids. It was a label. It was a statement of their future, who they were to become. Every time Jabez heard his name, this is what he heard. He causes pain. He brings sorrow. Every time you heard his name. You think about how many times a day you hear your name. And that's what Jabez heard. Every time he causes pain, he brings sorrow. Imagine the shame and the embarrassment that Jabez grew up with. Everybody knew what his name meant. His declared future was not anything to be embraced. It was something that he had to overcome. See, many of us have had similar experiences where we've had labels attached to us. We've had names called to us. Things said about us. Well, they're not going to amount to anything. They're stupid. What a loser. You're more trouble than you're worth. Outcast. Ugly. Unwanted. You're weak. And we've had authority figures, whether they're our parents or someone else in authority over us, tell us you can't do anything right. And they say these things over us. See, Jabez had to overcome his name. Your start does not determine your finish. And your labels do not determine your ceiling. Jesus commands your destiny if you allow him to. See, if you submit yourself to Jesus, he will command your destiny. If you live your life in obedience to him and to his will and to his word, and your desire is to serve him, then he commands your destiny. Not the label of loser, not the label of unwanted. Jabez overcame his name. We also know that Jabez wanted more. He wanted to do more. Jabez wanted to be more. And it began with calling on God. See, I believe that deep down inside, every person wants to do more. They want to be more. They long for more. But not everybody recognizes the doorway to more is by calling on God. See, that's how you really get more. There are people who have amassed more stuff. And amassed more houses and cars and wealth and riches. But they're still longing for more because they haven't figured out that that's not what more means. More means calling out on God. So Jabez cried out to God. And this is his prayer. Oh God, that you would bless me indeed. See, Jabez wasn't using this prayer as a formula to get something from God. He was calling on God to help him accomplish the promises of God. Because he knew that he was meant for more. He was meant to do more, and he's meant to be more than what he currently was. And by asking for the blessing of God, Jabez wasn't asking for stuff, but he was asking for an impartation of supernatural favor to rest upon his life. He was crying out for the unlimited goodness of God to be poured out upon him. And listen, the fact that he left it open-ended, he just said, oh God, that you would bless me indeed. He didn't say, oh God, that you would bless me indeed with many children or lots of sheep or a great harvest in my vineyard. He just left it open-ended. Leaving that open-ended, that's just, it shows such radical trust that Jabez had for God. He trusted that God knew what was best for his life. God always has your best interest in his heart. See, I can dream a life for myself. I can sit back and you know, my favorite place to dream would be anywhere near the ocean with the sun and the palm trees. And I can sit back in my beach chair, laid out in the sunshine, in a beautiful 80-degree weather, and I can dream an incredible life for myself. But it always falls short of what God has for me. So whatever you think you can build and construct for your life on your own, God has better. God has more for you than that. Now, we can't just sit back and expect God to pour out blessing and favor on us without asking for it or without engaging him. Don't get me wrong. It'll happen. You'll come across serving God. You'll come across, he'll bless you, and you'll step into seasons of favor. But I don't believe that you're going to step into all that you were meant to step into. You're not going to walk into that level of favor that God has called you to walk on, experience the fullness of his goodness if we don't even ask for it. James 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have what you want because you don't ask God for it." And then it goes on to say, "And then when you ask with wrong motives." Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, "Ask, seek, knock. If you ask and keep on asking, it will be given to you. If you seek and keep on seeking, you will find it. And if you knock and keep on knocking, the door will be open for you." The Father has many incredible things in store for us, but really, he puts the responsibility on us to ask for it, to engage him for it. Oh, God, that you would bless me indeed. See, to ask or to not ask and simply expect falls into that realm of entitlement. I'm entitled to the blessing and the favor of God on my life. I came in with nothing, and I'm leaving with nothing. All that I have, he's given to me. I am entitled to nothing. And it falls under the realm of fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. It's just fate. Good things are going to come. Bad things are going to come. It's just going to happen. I'll eventually get to wherever I'm supposed to go. So we don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe in fate. Jesus commands your destiny. That's what we believe in. Not whatever will be. Jesus, or Jabez saying, "Bless me indeed." That word indeed, that's like adding like 5 exclamation points to the end of his sentence, end of his statement. It's like writing it in all caps. It's kind of, if you ever text me in all caps, I will probably just text you back saying, "Why are you shouting at me?" Because when I read all caps, that's what I feel. I feel like you're yelling at me, like I've done something wrong. Josiah is not engaging with me right now. So this is Jabez. If he's texting his prayer, it's in all caps. "God, that you would bless me indeed." Jabez wanted more. Next part of his prayer, he says, "Enlarge my territory." Now this isn't asking for land or property. This is asking for more impact for God. Jabez is asking for more influence, more responsibility, a greater opportunity to make a mark for God. He looked around at his life and he thought, surely I was born for more than this. Have you, like, listen, I've sat where you're sitting. I've sat in the row of church and I've sat there and I've looked around and been like, God, there's got to be more to this. I've had the mundane job where you're like, what am I even doing? I got paid to watch people put plastic handles on plastic buckets. If there is not a more mind-numbing job out there, I don't know what is. I didn't actually put handles on buckets. I watched people put handles on buckets. And I would sit 12 hours a day or a night. And I knew that I was meant for more. I was, thank you, Lord. So listen, you're sitting here and you're like, I'm a mechanic, I'm an engineer, I'm a teacher. I install security systems. I get up and I go to work and I come home and I make dinner and I raise a family and I go to church. I take a week and I go on vacation. God, there has got to be more for my life than this. You were meant for more. Jabez is looking around going, God, there's got to be more than this, more than watching sheep eat grass, more than plucking grapes from the vine. There has to be more. See, he wanted more. Jabez wasn't looking to build a great name for himself, but to make God's great name known. That's what he wanted. A modern take on this part of the prayer would sound like this. Oh God and King, please expand my opportunities and my impact in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory. Let me do more for you. See, this is putting God's agenda first. God is attracted to those that put his agenda above theirs. They want to partner with what he's doing, with those that prioritize his kingdom over their kingdom. So you have to ask yourself, is that what you want? Do you want to build God's kingdom, or are you more attracted to building your kingdom? Are you looking for a better job, for a little bit extra money at the end of the month? Are you looking for a bigger house, a boat, a motorcycle, a new car, a better vacation, all that stuff? Are you looking to build your kingdom, or are you looking to build God's kingdom? Because God is attracted to those that want to build his kingdom. God, enlarge my territory. I want to do more for you. God is looking for people who want to do more, who want to have more influence in culture, who want to make a bigger impact for his kingdom. Come on, is there anyone here who wants more? You're thinking there's got to be more than this. You want more influence? You want more impact? Then you begin to ask the Father, Father, use me. Do the impossible through me. Your kingdom come through me. Your will be done through me. I want to influence my city and my company and my community for you and for your kingdom, for your glory. I want to make your great name known. Jabez wanted to do more for God. Enlarge my territory. And listen, if you start asking God to enlarge your territory, the next words out of your mouth, it better be that your hand might be with me. This is a statement asking for God's power to accomplish God's will. Because when the more comes, we will quickly find out that we can't do the more all by ourselves. You are now in the deep end of the swimming pool. You're no longer in the deep end of the swimming pool. You're not in the swimming pool. You're in the ocean. And you don't really belong there. And so this is the cry of your heart to say, God, let your hand would be with me. Let your power flow through me. See, if we are doing things for God that can be done without God, then it's not God. You're just doing your own thing. Our prayer must be, Father, do this in me because I can't do it alone. So the hand of the Lord is a biblical term for the power and presence of him in the lives of his people. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24 says, so all the nations of the earth might know the Lord's hand is powerful. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So the hand of God is synonymous with his power, or, in the New Testament, that equivalent is the filling of the Holy Spirit that we read about. See, God's power is not just available to you, but it's necessary for you to accomplish your God-given destiny. And he's looking for someone that he might be able to channel his power through. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord look back and forth throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He's looking, he's searching the entire earth for people whose heart is loyal to him, that he might show himself strong to, that he might release his power to work through. And you never have to wonder or worry, oh, am I taking things from God that belong to God? Listen, when you start accomplishing the more for God, the big things that are so far out of your realm, no one's going to look at you and be like, "Wow, Craig, look at what he's doing." Everyone kind of knows that dude's in over his head. That's all Jesus. Ask yourself, what am I doing that I couldn't do without God's power? See, if you can go through your days without actually needing or requiring God, then you have to adjust what you're doing. Live with the constant need of the power of God and you'll never live without it. But when you start living your life like you don't need God's power, you're going to find yourself on a power outage. That your hand might be with me. Jabez needed more of God's power. And then he prayed. He says, "Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." You just think about that. Jabez, whose name means pain, he's calling out to God saying, "Keep me from harm so that I might not, so that I would be free from pain." Jabez wanted to live a life free from the bondage of evil. I believe he saw something in the goodness of God that was unimaginably better than what he saw around him. See, if we have a revelation of God's goodness, then the draw of sin and the draw of the world will no longer have the same attraction to us, because it does not compare. It doesn't matter what the world has to offer. It doesn't compare with what you find in the goodness of God. And so when you have a real, genuine revelation of the goodness of God, the pull of the world is not going to be so strong anymore. Like if the world is offering you a chocolate chip cookie, God is offering you the entire batch, and you're going to take one cookie over the batch. It doesn't matter what the world offers. God offers more. God's is better. Right? We talk about it. Pastor Danny mentioned it. He is a good, good father. Craig, I don't always see that. I don't always experience that. I know. But our circumstances never detract or take away from the goodness of God. Just because it's happening in your life doesn't mean that God did that. Sin always brings pain. Sin always brings pain. Always. It might not be evident initially, but you can guarantee it'll come. Pain is inevitable with sin because the end of sin is death. And death isn't pleasant because death isn't natural. You were not created to die. You were created to live forever. And death entered the world the same time sin entered the world. And it's not natural and it's not normal. That's why people fight it so hard. Spiritual or physical death was never part of God's original plan for creation. Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The most important strategy for defeating the roaring lion is to stay out of the arena. Don't play with the lion if you don't want to get bit. Don't dance with the devil if you don't want to get burned. Keep me from evil. This was Jabez's prayer. See, too often I watch people live as close to the edge of morality as possible. They just want to live close to the edge. And so they do this all day long. And they're like, whoa. And they're just walking the edge of morality. Morality is not relative. Truth is not relative. truth is truth. And if it's not truth, then it's false. See, our culture tells us, well, that might be true for you. No. If it's true, it's true. Right? Gravity's true for everybody. Not just for you because you believe in it. Well, I don't believe in gravity. So I wear shoes that are really heavy to hold me down. And you're thinking, well, that's stupid. You're right. That would be stupid. Because truth isn't relative. And morality isn't relative. The word of God is true. Every last sentence and letter, it is true. It is living. It is active. It is powerful. And we live by it. This lets us know what is sin and what is not sin. Our culture and our society does not want to hear that there are things that are wrong. There are things that are sin. But I'm going to tell you, lying is wrong. Lying is sin. Cheating is wrong. Cheating is sin. It's just, there's no, well, only in certain situations, what about this? No, it's wrong. Cheating on your spouse is wrong. Sex before marriage is wrong. God's not trying to steal all your fun. He's trying to make sure you have the most fun. But we get too wishy-washy. If you don't know if something's sin, I would suggest you begin to open your Bible and to read it. Don't just come here and let us spoon-feed you and tell you, well, this is right and that is wrong. And this is, read it for yourself. You know, so we're going to the Czech Republic this summer, and there is he's really a famous reformer who was from that nation, from the Czech Republic. And his name is Jan Hus. And he's actually a relative of our friend Carl, Pastor Barry. I didn't realize that until I met him. I was telling him, yeah. He's like, oh, hey, I've been there, and this is my relative. His name, with student recently, we went to Mexico. One of the guys who works there, his name is Carl Hus. So he's a distant relative of Jan Hus. Jan Hus was burned alive at the stake. Do you know why he was burned alive at the stake? For believing that people could have the Bible in a language that they could read. They burned him alive. People have died so that we could have this in our hands and in our phones. This is the precious word of God. How much can I do and still be covered by his grace? God. The Father loves me. It's all good. I get to climb up on my father's lap, on his knee, and he wraps his arms around me, right? And heaven meets earth with a sloppy, wet kiss. It's all good. Just watch me exercise my freedom. I'm free, right? Listen, I'm no way in advocating for a list of religious rules to follow so that I can say, well, I'm a good son or I'm a good daughter. But I'm talking about living with the Father's heart and mind, right? Does what I do bring joy to my Father in heaven? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. See, there is freedom in Christ, but do not allow your freedom to become your bondage. Doing things that have no benefit for you. Doing things that next thing you know, you turn around and you're like, I'm enslaved by this. Jesus taught us to ask the Father, lead us not into temptation. This is in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Lead us not into temptation. Really, we have to adjust our mindset stop asking God for help once we're already entangled for sin. Not that you shouldn't. If you find yourself in that place, absolutely cry out. You're not getting out by yourself. But how about we start asking before we get to that place where we're in bondage or we're entangled by sin? We start asking, deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation so that I never find myself in bondage to sin. God is our Father, and we can totally climb up on his lap, on his knee, and allow him to wrap his arms around us. He is our Father. We can enjoy the Father's embrace. But the Father is also holy. And it says in James that he dwells in unapproachable light. That is a truth that is held in tension. The same God that welcomes you in and will let you climb up on his lap and wrap his arms around you and just hold you tight because you just need to be held is the same God that it says he dwells in unapproachable light. That's truth held in tension, right? He is approachable, but he's unapproachable. He's holy, and if we ever get so comfortable with the Father that we forget that he is holy, we are in a dangerous place. We cannot lose the awe and the fear of God, and it's not the fear of punishment. It's the awe that he is so awesome. Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Jabez wanted freedom. Jabez was an outlier. He was born in pain. He was labeled a bringer of pain, and he knew there was more, and he wanted more. So he asked for it. Jabez was honorable, and it set the trajectory for his life. Jabez wanted more. He wanted more for God. He wanted more power from God, and he wanted more freedom in his life. What made Jabez different? What made him stand out? What caused God to answer his prayer? And to have his life, five sentences described his entire life, almost as a footnote in the genealogies, but he made it in there. God said, there's something so special about this guy. He's going in right here. Right where you guys least expect it. So there's a lesson there. God favors those who ask for his favor. He holds back nothing from those who want it and earnestly long for what he has for them. Ordinary people reaching for an extraordinary life is God's plan for every son and daughter. Everyone. Do you want more? Really, do you want more? Is there anybody here that thinks like, there's got to be more. I want more. I want to experience more of his favor. I want to experience more of his goodness. I want to experience more influence and more impact for him. And it doesn't matter what your career is, what your role is. If you are the custodian at your workplace, then you are placed there and planted there by the Father. And he's just waiting to unleash his favor and his goodness upon you so that you can change the atmosphere and you can change the culture of that workplace. And you can bring the kingdom right where you are. It doesn't matter if you are a housekeeper at a hotel, changing beds for Jesus, washing sheets for Jesus. Start praying over those sheets. Praying that the presence of God would rest upon those sheets. And when someone climbs into bed, that they encounter the Holy Spirit like they've never known before. Start praying for your business, for your boss, that your business would become more profitable than they could have ever imagined, that they could have ever dreamed. But I don't see any of that. I don't get bonuses. It doesn't matter. The kingdom come. His will be done. Through you, he wants to use you. You outlier, you outcast, you who are different than everybody else around you. It's okay that you're different. He wants to use you. He's looking for the weak. We're all weak. It doesn't matter who you point to on the planet. Just some of us know that we're weak. The others are weak and they don't know us, so they're running around attempting to do strong things. The moment that you realize you're weak is the moment his strength rushes through you. The moment you realize you have no answers is the moment you have all the answers. Because Holy Spirit begins speaking through you. When we think we've got it all together and we can do it all on our own, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. So if you're hungry for more this morning, I just want you to stand. Stand where you are. Lift your hands up and begin to ask in your own words. I'm going to pray over you, but in your own words, begin to ask. Begin to ask for more. This is Jabez's prayer. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you keep me from harm, so that I would be free from pain. And God heard his prayer. Begin to ask him for more. Say, God, I know there's more for me. I want to experience your favor. I want to experience your goodness. Open doors for me that no man can open. Put me in places when I look around the room, I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What do I have to offer? And Jesus says, you and of yourself, you have nothing to offer, but me, in you, you have everything to offer. You are the answer to systemic poverty. You are the answer for the problem of abortion in our land. You are the answer. You are the answer to solve world hunger. You are the answer to provide clean drinking water for every person on the planet. You are the answer. People are crying out to God for help, and he's answering their prayers, and he put the answer in you and in me. What are we going to do? Are we going to ask God for more? God, I want more. You are the answer to educating our children, our future generations. You are the answer. Oh God, that you would bless us indeed. Bless us, Lord. Pour your favor out upon us. Pour your goodness out upon us. That when people look at us, there's no doubt that it's not us. There's no doubt that the supernatural hand of God is upon our lives. That people would look at us and that we would be a sign to them. A sign that there's a good Father that loves them, that wants more for their life. Oh God, that you would bless us indeed. God, that you would enlarge my territory. That you would give us greater influence. That you would give us greater impact. Right where we are. It starts where you are. It starts with the position that you have. It starts with the family that God has given you. It starts in the neighborhood where he has planted you. Don't think that you just decided to live there. God sets you up so that he can set you in place so that his kingdom can come right where you are. Your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your school, your company, your workplace, your marketplace. God, enlarge our territory. Give us the city. Give us the city. We're asking for San Diego. We're asking for California. We're asking for America. God, give us the city. Enlarge our territory. I want more. I want more. I want more. I want more impact for you. I might not be the president, but I can influence the president. Your strength. I need your wisdom. Holy Spirit, be poured out upon us. Fill us to overflowing so that wherever we go, we're leaking the presence and the power of God. That when you give us the more, when you put us in the place of influence, when we don't have the answers, we can pray, Father, your kingdom come. What do we do? Father, what do I do? What's the answer? What's the wisdom? Never put you in a place and then leave you abandoned. He never pushes you to the front line and then pulls the army back so you're abandoned there. Wherever you is, he is. That was really bad English. When you walk into the room, God walked into the room and he wants to use you. God, we need your power. We need your power. That you would keep us from harm, that you would keep us from evil, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, that we would not experience pain. Keep me free from pain. repent of setting our own moral compass. We're influenced by the world. We're influenced by pop culture. We're influenced by so much. It's just coming at us. Center us. Ground us in your word. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that there be such a hunger for the word in this family, that we wouldn't just be known as a family that loves the one. We would be known as a family that knows the one true God, because we're in the word. That we would treat the word as food, as sustenance, as life for us. I don't know what's right or wrong. Get in the word. We would allow you to tell us this is right and this is wrong, this is truth and this is false. And listen, and it's not going to be in line with what you think. It's God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We don't get to set the compass for what's truth. We don't get to set morality. Tells the creation what is truth, what is sin, and what is not. God, deliver us from evil. Keep us from harm. Keep us from harm. Keep us from harm. The wishy-washy Christians. Established in the Word of God is our firm foundation. The scripture tells me, Father, that you answer these prayers. That you answer these prayers. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter our history. Jabez came from a painful place and was declared over him daily. Price of the sacrifice. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Say this with me. I'm an outlier, and God wants to use me. Here am I. Use me.